Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be beginning in verse 1 this morning. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Here we have the calling of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were chosen sovereignly by the wise and holy counsel of God, and yet this list includes Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. How we wrestle with this fact will honor God or dishonor God. It will either aid in our seeing God high and exalted, or aid in our seeing God as a frustrated God, merely attempting to overcome evil to accomplish a faltering plan. Some of the questions people might ask when they ponder the choice of Judas Iscariot are: did God make a mistake? Did God not know that Judas Iscariot was a bad apple? Was God taken by surprise when his chosen apostle Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss? Was God disappointed and frustrated with his choice of Judas Iscariot and later had to correct it? Did Satan succeed in foiling God's plan by getting his agent into the group of the 12? And to all these and many more questions that may come up, our answer must be no. God has never and never will make a mistake. God has and always has all knowledge of all things. Therefore, God is never surprised or disappointed or frustrated by future events as if he did not know what would happen. And God's plans are never negated by the work of Satan. God always accomplishes his will as the only sovereign of the universe. As we look at our text and some other scriptures this morning, we must be guided by these great and glorious truths. Our God is a sovereign God, and he alone rules the heaven and earth. Let's look closer at verse 1. And he called to himself his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Here we have Jesus sovereignly choosing to call to himself, out of all the disciples, out of all those who were following him, 12. And we must remember that this includes Judas Iscariot. Jesus has just finished his ministry in the region of Galilee, and as he ministered to those in this region, he displayed the glory of God and the kingdom of God with power and authority. And now, as he calls to himself the 12, he gives them the ability to do the same. But one word of caution here: he did not make them equal with himself. He did not make them gods to be worshipped. He simply gave them the ability to do the things he was doing by God's power and for God's glory. And it is here we must see the difference between Judas Iscariot and the rest of the apostles. From the testimony we have in the four Gospels, we know that Judas did not live for the glory of God. Judas Iscariot lived selfishly for himself. He seized his calling as an opportunity for his gain. John tells us in his Gospel that Judas was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Luke tells us in his Gospel that Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them, and they were glad and agreed to give Judas money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. This was the true character of Judas. Judas loved the power and authority that he had as an apostle, but he loved them for his own selfish gain that eventually would cost him his life when he committed suicide by hanging himself. Was God surprised by these events? Certainly not. Did the other apostles blame this on God for his seemingly misguided choice of Judas? Certainly not. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here we must see that the apostles knew that God was sovereignly in control and that they were seeking to do His will and preach His gospel. They, by faith, saw God's word being fulfilled in the rebellion and treason of Judas, and they saw God high and lifted up. They saw that Judas meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But there was one more called by God to be an apostle, and that was Paul. Throughout Paul's ministry to the church, he was very clear that the risen Christ called him to be an apostle. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, although it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. We must hear in this tone that Paul sees himself called not equal to the apostles from a human perspective, but equal to the apostles, meaning he was called by the risen Christ. Paul, unlike Judas, understood that being called to be an apostle was for God's honor and for God's glory, not his. Paul knew that he was chosen for the good of the church, to preach the word, for the faith of the elect, and for the glory of God. Paul knew that his apostleship was not to seek his own gain, but God's. So after the resurrection in the history of the church, we have Matthias called to be an apostle to take the place of Judas, and Paul called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This group of men are all of the apostles, and to this list, none are to be added. However, there were others in the New Testament that were called apostles, simply meaning that they were sent out by the church to preach and teach the gospel. They were ambassadors for Christ. They were not seen as being added to the 12 and Paul. In other words, when we look at verse 1, we see that God gives the ability to the apostles to heal and to do miracles. Why does he do this? He's doing this to say, these men are sent from me. These men are Christ-like. These men are my apostles, and I am working in and through them just as I did by myself. In other words, God is showing not only is he sovereign, not only does he do miracles by the power of God, but he also has the ability to give that power to others. Now, during this time, when you read the book of Acts, this power that the apostles had was a testimony to say from God, what these men are preaching is of me. In other words, these signs didn't validate the men. These signs validated the word. In other words, if these apostles went around and didn't preach the gospel and just did signs and wonders, what would be the point? In other words, when Jesus came into this world, he said, I did not come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. In other words, the same purpose and the same authority was given to these apostles. They were to preach the gospel. And what was absent from Judas? A love for Christ. A love that this Messiah had actually come to save him from his sins. Instead, Judas looked at Jesus as a failure and said, if you're not going to take charge, I will. And he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Think about it. Either we hear the gospel and we understand that Christ came and died to take away our sins, or we look at Christ as someone that was merely a good man who foolishly died on a cross to accomplish nothing. This was Judas's thought. Judas felt guilt and remorse after he betrayed Jesus, but it wasn't a godly sorrow that led to life. It was a worldly sorrow that led to his death. Let's look back at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 10. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I would like to look at one more text to exalt the sovereignty of God in calling of the apostles and the work of the cross. And I see these two things as inseparable. In other words, if we don't see that these apostles were called for the purpose of pointing to the cross and the work of redemption, then we'll miss the whole point of why Judas was even called. All of the apostles lived and died to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, all except one, Judas Iscariot. But even he was instrumental in the work of the cross. Because of his rebellion and his treason against Jesus, he was an instrument used to send the King of Glory to the cross. Judas is not to be praised for his involvement in the cross. He is to be condemned. And yet God was working his divine will in and through the life of Judas. We heard from the first chapter of Acts that the apostles saw that in the life of Judas, scriptures were being fulfilled. We must see God's sovereign hand working in these things. There are a few things we need to see before we go to our last text. First, we must see that it was the Father's will to kill Jesus on the cross, or it would not have happened. Second, we need to see that God does not remove secondary causes because he is sovereign. Instead, he uses them to accomplish his sovereign will. And third, all that God does is holy, righteous, and true. And fourth, God condemns all men for their willful sin against him and his word. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And as you turn, we need a little background. Peter and John have just been arrested for preaching the gospel and obeying the words that Jesus spoke to them. They understood clearly their calling as apostles, and they were unashamed to be servants of Christ and his church. Therefore, they were boldly preaching the gospel of grace. But the authorities in Jerusalem, those supposedly serving God, were completely opposed to their mission. Let's pick it up the account in verse 18. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 18 is very important. If we miss what's happening, in other words, Peter and John had done a miracle, and yet the thing that they're being corrected for is preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. In other words, the apostles preached and taught the word, and the miracle said, listen to their word, it's from me. And this was testimony from God. In other words, even though these leaders of the temple, even though these elders and scribes didn't believe what they were saying, they saw the link. In other words, they couldn't say, well, you didn't do the miracle, because they saw the evidence of the miracle. But the thing that they put their finger on was, you must not teach and preach in this name of Jesus. In other words, they saw a direct link that if we don't stop their preaching and teaching, the people will see that this word is a life-giving word that changes the physical man from a cripple, from a blind, from a deaf, from a mute, and even can raise the life of the dead. This word is powerful. And they knew if they didn't squelch this word, that the gospel would spread. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What was the link that the apostles talked about back in chapter 1 when they chose Matthias? Must be someone who saw the baptism, walked the walk during his ministry, saw the cross, and saw the resurrection. In other words, the testimony that was going forth was he lived, he died, and he rose again. This is the key to Christianity. If Jesus never lived, he could never die. And if Jesus never died, he could never be raised to life. And he isn't raised to life. Paul says we are to be called fools for being Christians. In other words, the gospel is tied up in his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect resurrection. Verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. In other words, they saw a direct link with their persecution, with the persecution of Christ. In other words, if Peter and John had just been doing their own thing, doing the things of the world, and were arrested for robbery or arrested for murder, they wouldn't have seen this beauty. But instead, they were preaching the gospel. Jesus had said, Matthew recorded in chapter 10, that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to heal and cast out demons and to overcome every affliction. And here, John and Peter are walking by faith, saying, We believe it, Lord, that even though that You died, You rose again, and the gift that You gave us is still ours because You are still on Your throne. You are still working in us and through us for Your glory. And they looked at that man and they said, In the name of Jesus, rise. And when they preached the gospel, they saw their persecution as a direct persecution, not against themselves, but against Jesus. In other words, back in verse 18, when they said, stop preaching and teaching in His name, they went and quoted the Old Testament because the Old Testament pointed to the persecution of their Savior and Lord. Jesus is still persecuted today when we preach the gospel and people say, who cares? I don't believe it. It's foolishness. What do I even care about your Christ? Jesus is still being persecuted for being the Lord and the Holy One and the Anointed of God. Look at verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Does Judas fall into those categories someplace? He certainly does. Look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This verse has to split our mind in two. How do we see a sovereign God ruling and reigning, accomplishing His purpose, and yet Judas freely sinning and therefore condemned by those sins? We have to. In other words, Judas freely betrayed Jesus. As we read the account, it pleased him that they offered him money. He turned in the King of Glory for 30 pieces of silver. It pleased Judas to betray his friend. It pleased Judas to betray the one who had empowered him to preach the gospel and to do miracles. And yet it wasn't enough for Judas because he wasn't the center of attention. And yet here the apostles, after they are arrested and threatened, who's still the center of their attention? Jesus is. And so we have to look and see Judas willfully disobeyed the word. Judas willfully sinned and rebelled and committed treason against Jesus. And yet Judas was doing the will of God for the glory of God, fulfilling Holy Scripture. Our mind has to be able to hold those both. Judas will be tormented in hell for all eternity for his wickedness. And yet God's word was being fulfilled through his life. It's amazing. It's amazing to think that a pagan king and pagan rulers and pagans and the nation of Israel were screaming out against Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. They spit upon him. They whipped him. They mocked him. They wagged their heads at him. And eventually they crucified him. And yet Luke, as he writes this account, he says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See, God's sovereignty is a beautiful place for believers to stand. But it is a rock we can never kick against and prevail. If we, like Judas, see his authority too strong, and we would rather trade him in for things of the world, we too will be condemned. But when our knees bow and when our pride is crushed, knowing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to die for your sins, we should be filled with all humility and praise. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. In other words, they saw a direct link. Okay, Lord, we can't see and know the hidden things of God. We don't know the hidden counsel of God. But we are taking the truth that you worked out your plan and your glory through the cross for your Son. So too, you must be working out your plan and your glory since we have been arrested and threatened for preaching the gospel. They didn't say, oh, well, these people don't want to be preached to. Oh, the authorities say we can't preach. Their prayer is to give them boldness to continue to speak the word. Look at verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Did these apostles think that they had the power in and of themselves? No. They knew it was a gift, and they knew it was God working in them and through them as they walked by faith and preached the gospel and healed in Jesus' name. So many false teachers today, so many false prophets today, so many false apostles today think that they have the power in their hands to heal and to do as they will, and yet they preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the signs and wonders that are done today, we know are of the evil one because the gospel is not preached. You cannot have validated signs and wonder and no gospel. That was the whole point of validating the apostles. They preached the word, God did miracles, God was exalted, and the apostles decreased so Jesus could increase. Every single apostle, and I count John as an apostle who died a martyr's death because he died in prison of pneumonia because he was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. Every single apostle, including Paul, all died a martyr's death. In other words, they preached and slowly but surely their time grew near where they would die for what they spoke. I hope that song grabbed you as you sang it earlier. Faith of our fathers in dungeons dark. May their children be blessed to have that same walk. Think about it. They were blessed to preach the gospel and die for the King. Judas lived his own life on his own terms and ended in dishonor. So much so that the Jews said, oh, that whole place where he died, it'll be a cemetery for poor people. Think about it. Judas thought he was seizing the chance for power and authority when he turned in the King of Glory. And instead, he died a sinner's death in shame for all eternity. Jesus works in and through his church. And he still proclaims his word and validates it by miracles. But the miracles that Jesus validates his word by are the ones contained in written scripture. In other words, when you read the text where a blind man was healed, it's validating that what you heard is true. When you read the text, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, the word you heard is true. In other words, the faith that believes the gospel believes that these miracles are true. In other words, when your faith embraces Christ and the cross, you also have to believe in the miracles, in the supernatural things that Jesus did and the apostles did. That's why the liberal church wants to kill the miracles. That's why the liberal church, the Jesus movement, wants to go through scripture and pull out all the miracles and just make it about morality. Why? Because they can walk morality. It's only in the supernatural work of Jesus Christ that your dead heart can even be saved. It's the supernatural work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit that brings you to life, that gives you faith, and your eyes are lifted above yourself, and you see Christ for the first time, and you believe. It is a miracle of God that saves people today. And as you preach the gospel, these miracles must be shared. We don't have to look for new miracles. We don't have to look for new signs and wonders. God gave us a whole book full of them in the Old Testament and in the New. And by faith, there is alive today as they were happening right in front of you. When you see the prophets of old in the Old Testament working signs and wonders for the glory of God to validate their word. When you see the apostles in the New Testament working signs and wonders to validate the gospel, you are to believe those things as if they are happening now. Why? Because they validate your faith and they show to the world that this thing of Christianity is God-wrought, God-bought, and God-accomplished. It's not accomplished by us. It's not accomplished by man. It's not accomplished by the apostles because they were such good people. It's accomplished by Jesus Christ in and through His people. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why do you think the liberals want to kill the resurrection? Same reason that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill the resurrection. Because if there is a resurrection, the gospel has to be true. If there is a resurrection, there needed to be the fact that someone died, and that someone that died was the King of Glory, and the only reason why he had to die was for yours and for my sins. See, the curse of sin is death. Jesus had no sin, therefore he never had to die. And yet Jesus said, I come to lay down my life willfully. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. Why did he lay his life down? For the church. He laid down his life for the church. And when you hear and preach the gospel, the elect, the chosen of God, come to life in and by the power of the word. There is no other way a man must be saved except in Jesus Christ. The gospel that they preached was about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't call any more apostles today. The apostles that he called accomplished the work that they were sent to do beautifully. God's plan was not thwarted when they were beheaded, sawn in two, thrown off the temple, or thrown in jail to die of pneumonia. God's plan was accomplished perfectly. And the testimony that sings from their graves is Jesus Christ is worth it all. Can anything else in this world give you that much joy that it's worth dying for? There are people all over this world dying for causes that are not for Christ. And their life ends in shame. And their life ends in misery. And their life usually ends in taking somebody else's life with it. And it's dishonoring to God because they did not live for the glory of God. Lord, may you cause your church today to preach your gospel with clarity and boldness. May you cause us to stand in holy fear of you, and may we not fear man, so that we may be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.